We are in lesson 6, and we have worked our way through question 7. And we've been talking about in Acts 5:31 and Hebrews 2:10, Acts 3:15, these words that like Prince of Life, Originator, a Founder, a Leader, a Captain. Acts 15:31, as a Prince and a Savior to grant repentance to Israel, or a Leader, and in Hebrews 2:9 and 10, that Jesus is the Author of our salvation. He's the Originator of it. He's the Author and the Originator of life. So in Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing your eyes upon Jesus, the Author and Perfecter of faith. And there's a definite article in front of the word faith there. So what have we discovered about a definite article in front of the word faith? Hello?
It's a body of belief.
It's in fact, what's the word "the" in front of anything does what?
Specific.
It points to something specific, right? At the example we used last week, we could say, well, there's all these houses on the street. And if I say, yeah, but there's the house, I'm talking about one specific house. When we're talking about the faith, we're talking about something specific.
Is it the reality of what God is?
That's more along the lines of what the essence of faith is. Hebrews 11:1. So, now, one thing I wanted to point out was, if you're Abraham, and you're accounted righteous because of that you believed, you could say, well, Abraham believed the faith. Well, what did he believe? He believed specifically what God told him. He didn't know anything about the cross and that Jesus was, that God, the second person of the Trinity, would become a man and die for the sins of the world. He didn't know anything about that. But the specificity of what he believed was what God told him.
And that it's only one God?
Well, he told him he'd make him the father of many nations. You know, he even took him outside and said, listen, look at those stars up there. Count them if you can. That's how many offsprings you're going to have. Specific. This is what I'm going to do with you. And Abraham, and we were talking about on Wednesday night, it was kind of cool. Let's look at, turn to Romans chapter 4. Because I thought it was kind of enlightening about an issue there. Verse 18, I'll read it. Who, contrary to hope, in hope, believed so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. You know what's cool about that? Abraham looked at the circumstances. He looked at his body. It's not, oh, I'm just going to believe God and everything's going to be cool. No, he was awake. He said, well, I don't know how God's going to pull this off, because I got nothing going here, and Sarah's not so cool. And so, how are we going to do this with the, because we don't have any descendants? So he considered the visible option that was in front of them. We all do that. The problem is a lot of us are ignorant of what God says in spite of this. You see that? And so, again, what do you use your will for? Why do you have one? To believe. Because when you're presented with issues, you're either going to believe God or you're not.
Well, wasn't it Sarah that laughed?
Mm-hmm.
So she saw the circumstances, and she didn't have a lot of faith, but God didn't, like, you know, mm-hmm. condemn her because of it, right? It doesn't
no,
look like it never...
No, you know, God's got a great sense of humor. You know what the word Isaac means?
Laughter.
Laughter.
Oh. That's right.
So every time Abraham and Sarah called out their son's name, it reminded them of her laughing. Right. So it's kind of interesting what God did. God wasn't deterred by her unbelief. But it's cool that Abraham considered everything. You know, like we do, here comes a circumstance in front of us and we're not quite sure what God is doing. Do we consider it? Yeah, we do. You know, and most of us are looking for open doors, closed doors, feelings, or some rather than. What does God say about this? And He has something to say about every circumstance you find yourself in. Every circumstance. And so it comes down to an issue of, do you believe Him or not?
Hey, wasn't it Abraham that they got the other woman to...
Hagar.
Yeah.
And guess
who?
Guess whose idea that was?
Sarah's.
Yeah. Sarah's idea. Yeah.
The women.
Oh, and by the way, we've never done anything like that, have we?
Yeah.
But God says, here's what I'm going to do in your life. And you go along for a while and you think, well, it didn't happen fast enough. Maybe you need some help. And so here you go. You know, and then what all you're doing is creating a train wreck.
It's true. You have to have endurance.
Well, you just have to trust Him. And, you know, God sometimes, He's not in a hurry. And He's dealing from eternity. And He's dealing from completed facts. We're the ones that just haven't entered into Him. See? The great thing about faith is, it is the vehicle through which you see what God's up to. See? That's the cool thing about faith. When... In lesson 8 that's back there is going to be totally on the things of God. That's what the whole lesson is going to be about. Probably what, and 8 and 9 will be about the things of God. And who He is and what He's doing and what He's done. And if there's anything that contemporary Christianity is lacking in, it's information about who He is, what He's done. You know, I mean, think about it. You look at the... Pull out the hymnal when you got 5 minutes and go through the songs and look at how many of them beg God to do something that in His Word He said, well, I already did that. I've already taken care of that. Why are you asking me? Why don't you just trust me? You know, we think because we haven't entered into it that it isn't real.
So maybe we could change that what would Jesus do into what did Jesus do?
That's really right.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's really right. So the conclusion is Hebrews 12:2, fixing your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. So if you could draw a little diagram or a little sentence, you could say the faith equals the essence of faith plus personal faith. So why don't you write that down under that question? Put down, the faith equals the essence of faith plus personal faith. Both of these things, I think, are talked about the perfecter of the faith, because he's revealing to us the essence of faith, and at the same time, He's growing you in your personal faith. And I don't think you can really separate personal faith from the essence of faith. Because personal faith is resting in the essence of faith. They're tied together.
So that's probably why we had so much problem with question one.
Uh-huh. That's right. And as we spend time now going forward, if you learn nothing else in this class, I think the most important thing that we'll learn is a real understanding of Hebrews 11:1. What is the essence of faith? What is it? And the essence has nothing to do with you, but it's designed specifically to give you the focus of your personal faith. You see that? Okay. Okay. Any questions on 8? Let's go to 9. The word finisher means a completer or perfecter, one who completes and perfects a thing, one who brings through to the final attainment or brings to a goal. The question is, does the Lord Jesus bring to a goal the faith and the essence of faith and personal faith?
Yes.
I know. If she just said yes or no, the next thing is, okay, explain. So the Lord Jesus is the one who completes or perfects a thing, right? He's also the one that originated it, which puts the focus on him and not you. He also brings to final attainment, he brings it to the goal. Okay? Essence of faith? Absolutely. Because it's God who reveals to you what the things of God are. And he's the one that persuades you that they're true and settles you down in the facts. God does that. Does he perfect your personal faith? Yeah, he does. He does. So, when we talk in a verse like Hebrews 12:2, we're talking about all of the essence and personal faith when we talk about the faith, because they have to go together. And I know we spent a lot of time when we were talking about the essence of faith to keep you from thinking it has something to do with how you feel or think about it, that personal faith is not part of what essence of faith is, but the essence of faith is designed to be such a thing that your personal faith has an object to focus on. Does that make sense? Well, let me put it another way. When it comes to the essence of faith, Hebrews 11:1, that faith is the substance of, or it's the reality of the things of God, and it's the proof of the things not seen. Does it matter whether you feel, know, or have any relationship with that at all? No, it doesn't. Because it has to do with what God is doing. And faith in and of itself, its essence. Once you kind of get that in your mind and how that functions, then now you have an object which you personally can focus in and believe on. Because now you realize, well, it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not in terms of its reality and truth and its veracity, because it's there. And so my reaction or emotion about it is irrelevant to in terms of what it is. You see that? What does that do? It allows you to continually begin to focus and rest your trust on what God has revealed rather than how you feel about it. You know? It's no good for us to tell God, now look, here's how it's going to go. I got this problem, and you're going to fix it this way, and I believe you can do it. That's nothing to do with the essence of faith. It has nothing to do with personal faith or the faith. It only has to do with my faith. And we'll talk about that as we go forward. Because that's what we really do, don't we? We have a circumstance. We don't like how it looks. We want it changed. So we tell God, look, here's my faith, and I believe you can fix it. And here's how you're going to do it.
Or you could do it a different way, and that'd be okay,
yeah,
too.
Yeah. Rather than, God says to us, here's the essence of faith, here's the things about me, and these are the object of what you should believe in. See that? It's different, isn't it?
So it takes a turn totally away from, you know, so many things can happen sometimes that seems overwhelming to all of us. I mean, that happens.
Mm-hmm.
And then faith is still there, but my feelings are different.
Okay, that's great. Can you verify any facts of God by how you feel about him?
No,
you can't.
No, some people teach it that you can.
What's that?
Some people teach that you can.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, so your feelings about the facts of God have nothing to do with their veracity, whether they're true or not. Because they're God's things. Okay? God has gone through great pains and continues to go through to reveal to us exactly who he is and what are the things about him. And so as they come our way, we our involvement is only one thing. Do we believe him or don't we? Do we buy what he's selling or don't we? Or do I just, these circumstances are so big, how can I possibly turn away from them and believe God? Because this, you know, the whole world is going to heck in a handbag.
Right.
You know, and I'm just overwhelmed. But God says, so what's it going to be? And that's what he does. He sets it up so that you literally are forced to trust him. That's too bad, isn't it?
Yes.
And that seems like the definition of what it is that we died with Christ mm-hmm. on the cross.
Sure.
It's like, boom, that's it right there. If we, like, you know, try to keep begging and hoping and feeling and all that stuff, it's like, no, you are dead with Christ on the cross. Mm-hmm. All of this is only to, everything that you go through is yeah. only to increase your faith.
That's right.
Yeesh.
Yeah, isn't that cool? I mean, you think about the Lord comes to you in the Word and he informs you that sin isn't going to have dominion over you anymore because you were crucified, co-crucified with Christ. Fact, right? But over here is sin raging. What's it come down to? Every time you fight sin, you lose. So that's not working out too good for you. What do? Over here, take God at his word. He says, I have crucified your old man so that your sin nature will be put out of business. Trust me about that or not?
And that's the sin nature. Is, oh, I feel, you know, all the feelings and all mm-hmm. the... Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Bruce?
While we can set aside and not rest on any feelings or emotions, mm-hmm. certainly once we believe, we can start having experiences that confirm the basis upon
Great
which
point.
We believe.
Everybody understand what he's saying?
No. Mm-hmm.
It isn't that faith is without experience or feeling, but you must start with the Word of God. And you can, when you enter into some truth of the Lord by faith, there is going to be an experience, but your experience doesn't verify it. The fact that it's God's truth is, and your faith is enough. Yeah, he's going to have a follow-up. But the minute you jump over that line and say, oh, this has got to be true because I feel so good about it, you jumped off the rails. You got it backwards. Mm. See, what does God say? It's the most important thing. Courtney?
Bring up kind of different philosophies on this. You know, is it you ask God one and you're done?
Say that again.
One and you're done. I asked this one time and I never ask again. Mm-hmm. There are some people who say that because mm-hmm. you're begging, or
you're not trusting,
yeah. Or you know, is it okay to keep bringing something before the Lord mm-hmm. and asking him? Mm-hmm. You know, there's two schools there that you know I've heard both.
Yeah,
one and done. If not, you're begging. If you have a burden for something and you keep bringing it up, you know, you're begging.
Yeah.
I have my opinion, but I'm curious what yours is.
You want to hear mine?
I want to hear yours.
Paul did. Hmm? Paul prayed for things
yeah.
more than once.
Yeah, Paul right. did all the time.
That's my point. He prayed, you know,
yeah. and that's
constantly, continuously
yeah.
for people.
Doesn't seem like I would get mad at us yeah. if you're like still after.
Well, here's
like,
the thing. What is God after with us? He's after fellowship.
Yeah, you're going to the right person.
And if those of you who read The Hungry Heart this morning had a lot to do with suffering. Well, when you're suffering, our immediate attitude is, well, I shouldn't be doing this. I'm a Christian. Christians don't suffer. Really?
Mike, I think it's also the attitude when you go there. I fully agree. You know, Paul prayed continuously for all the churches, all the different things. He says that. So I think the one and done philosophy is out. I think it's the peace understanding his answer, that it can be yes, no, maybe, wait, and all that. Mm-hmm. That you have peace in his answer. That it's not that I want this. I mean, you can still have a burden for something I think the Lord can put that on your heart and, mm-hmm. and have you keep going on that. Mm-hmm. But as long as you have peace in His answer.
Well, there's a trust in that
yeah.
He's going to work it out
right.
Circumstantially the way He wants to, and He's going to influence everybody who's in the sphere of influence as He works it out. Mm-hmm. He's going to cause them to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus. And it's not a problem, I don't think, to be visiting with Him about a lot of things,
yeah.
you know. Continually say, well, you know, but with the understanding, I trust you, I know you're working this out, here's where I am with it, and, you know, I think He really enjoys that interaction.
Yeah, I think that's yeah. where the growth
I
goes.
Hope so.
Yeah.
Persistent widow.
What's that?
The parable of the persistent widow.
Yeah. I think that's fine, you know. But not, I don't mean going to God and say it's time for you to show up.
yeah. yeah. Or, yeah, like you said, like take care of this.
And, yeah, yeah, my way.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Is not the basic premise behind prayer not to tell God what we want, but rather to join in fellowship with Him
and
to acknowledge
him.
That we need Him
mm-hmm.
to work out the circumstances that we don't know it's to be?
I think we get our prayers from Him. I really do. Yeah. Yeah.
I wonder if I could just tell this story. My wife and I had worked at Lockheed in California. We moved here. I was a baby Christian. We'd just gotten saved like 6 months earlier.
Mm-hmm.
I thought, when you buy a house, you don't really ask God. You will get a realtor. And so... So we went to... I would see a house and I thought, this is it. And Monica would go, are you kidding? I didn't even have a dining room. You know, so we went to like 10 different houses and Lockheed gave us 30 days to find one. So I had not prayed once. And so Monica was locked in the bathroom mad at me. I was in bed crying and going, God help me. And the phone rang. And we're living in that house. But my father said, hey, there's this house.
Look sure.
Okay,
sure.
You know, I finally said, I don't know what to do.
Yeah. Sign.
Let it chip.
There's a bromide that Miles put out early on when I met him. He said, as a young believer, we will pray, and God will answer our questions. He'll take care of it early on because we're young. But then there comes a day when we pray and nothing happens. And we pray some more and nothing happens. And what God is up to is not to maneuver the circumstances. He's going to change you in the middle of them.
Yeah.
So that no matter what happens, you're steady.
Yeah.
See? That you don't need circumstances to verify your faith. That you trust Him in spite of what's going on around you.
Right.
See?
I think the thing that comes back in the answer is in Philippians 4, in 4:6, be anxious for nothing, mm-hmm. but in everything.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I think we get this, we can only ask this narrow window,
mm-hmm.
that it's only this. I think in everything.
I
we can
agree.
Bring everything. That's the intimacy with God.
Mm-hmm.
Daddy. I can go to Daddy with anything and any request.
Anytime,
any place.
That's right.
And in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests, anything,
mm-hmm.
be made known to God. And the result is, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's where, I mean, you can go to Him with anything, anytime, anywhere, all requests.
Mm-hmm.
Understanding that He's listening. He knows. But what's best for you, tied with your love and everything, that's where you get the peace. Because you can come to it with anything.
Right, let me challenge you there.
Mm-hmm.
Let's say that I go to them and I don't get the peace. What do I do now?
Pray.
Okay, I pray. I went
Wait.
To them. I laid it out in front of them.
You
and
need
when
to
it's
trust
all done,
a little
I'm,
bit, Mike.
I'm like that. I'm going, where's the peace? I'm
you need to
him.
Trust.
What's that?
You need to trust Him.
Oh.
Trust and wait.
It comes back to the faith.
Yeah.
It comes back to faith. It's it back to what we're Hebrews
yeah.
what?
Yeah.
Have
it's
patience.
His.
Have patience.
Well, I don't have patience.
guess what he's working on.
No, you laugh at that, but I don't have patience. You know why? Because I live in the One who is patient.
Mm.
It isn't me who's patient. It's Him.
Good one.
Oh. See. So all of those attributes are, they better be his, because if they're mine, they're fleshly. Mm-hmm. So the point that I'm making is that there's what we learn from Hebrews 1, 11, 1, and 2, and 2 is a really important verse, because if you believe God, he will verify it in your soul. He will confirm what you believe. That's where the rest comes from.
Yeah.
You see that? So it's all God's working. So you don't go into faith, you know, looking for the warm fuzzies. You go in because you trust God with who he is and what he's doing. And he will confirm your faith, and he won't confirm it if it's fleshly. That's the cool thing. And you can thank him for that. But that doesn't mean he stops working. He's working all the time to get us lined up right. See?
Like that was the end of that verse. That's what, you know, yeah. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ.
In Christ.
That's the key. Again, it goes back to the identification, all those different things. It's him.
Yeah.
It's not our flesh. It's not.
That's right.
It's always back.
And you know
him.
The difference.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, just looking at this one, talks about it, whenever I hear the word finished, or, you know, like in this question, I think of when Jesus said on the cross, you know, it is finished.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're talking about the prayers, you're talking about where you're frustrated.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You can look at that, and that's where my peace mm-hmm. comes from, because I have to rest in that. I have to rest in it's already done. It's a
right.
done deal. This is where I stand.
Yeah,
you know, and you know, to stand there.
Yeah,
and, you know.
It's really interesting, because there are times, like I used to say this all the time. Well, Lord, I know that I have been separated from my sin nature, but can you explain to me that every time the music starts, my feet are moving?
Exactly.
How come?
Yeah.
They shouldn't be. In other words, I shouldn't be going for the sin every time it raises its ugly head. And it comes down to same thing. You trust me or don't you? You trust your feet moving in the music, or do you trust me?
Yeah, because I have a tendency to think of, well, you know, you feel bad about doing something.
Yeah.
But it's not you. It's not your work.
That's right.
It's finished. He did.
Again, it isn't how you feel.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, if you feel bad about yourself, it's yourself.
Yeah.
Well, and I was thinking too about believers that are killed for, you know, for being believers,
yeah.
or cancer, or, you know, there's a lot of things that we pray about that are really uncomfortable for us.
For the flesh.
Being,
yeah.
yeah, being human.
Yeah.
But the essence of faith, wow, that's really who we are.
Yeah.
And there's a difference there.
Oh, you know, you talk about believers and the flesh, you know, if a believer's getting close to going home to be with the Lord, and we're all praying really hard that they don't go. Is that the dumbest thing ever? Because God, there are two great days in a Christian's life. You know what they are? The day they're saved, and the day you get to go home. We don't belong here. We're not from around here. We belong in heaven with the Lord Jesus. And when he says, okay, it's time to come home, we should be joyous about that.
Well, you can be joyous, but it's bad for the people that are left behind.
Not if they understand.
Well, okay, a little bit.
I mean, I'm really excited that Doug Hallam is home with the Lord. I'm really excited about that, because I have just a glimpse of what... I mean, give the choice. Over here in a VA assisted care facility, nursing home, or in heaven with the Lord.
It's just tough when it's somebody like a kid... Or
even a
you
kid.
Know.
Even a kid.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Lord took my brother home at 42.
Yeah.
I was mad at him because he did it. One, because he went before me, and I'd been a believer longer. And two, he was my best buddy in the world. Uh-huh. You know.
And it's tough.
Yeah.
I forgot. Stop being important.
Okay, you ready? We're moving on. Romans 10, 1 through 9. Paul desires that Israel be saved. What information does he give them in order for them to be saved? So somebody who's a good reader, read Romans 10, 1 through 9. Now, understand who, what this part of the Romans epistle, who's it written to? 9, 10, and 11 are written to the Jews.
Yeah.
In regards to the first 8 chapters are the salvation chapters and Christ. And the next logical question to ask is, well, gee, if God has done all of this now with the Gentiles in the world, what about all those promises he made to the Jews? That he's just going to kick them to the curb? Or does he intend to fulfill them? And so that's what 9, 10, and 11 are really all about. So read and 10, 1 through 9 has to do with salvation. So somebody read them.
I'll give it a stab.
Go.
Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For God is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who participates or practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Okay. Now, the question that I asked was, what information does Paul give the Jews in order for them to be saved? Pretty simple. He tells them that Jesus Christ, or put it this way, that Jesus is the Christ. You understand what I mean by that?
Yes.
Christ isn't Jesus' last name. Christ means something. What does it mean?
Savior.
He's the Messiah. He's the Savior, not only of the Jews, of the world. That Jesus Christ, and he's the eternal Son of God. That's the other information he's telling them. And he came into the world, and he came as a man, and he's both man and he's both God and man, and he went to the cross and he died. He paid the penalty for the sins of the world. That's the information that's in there. Okay? So, he's saying to them, if you believe that information, God will save you. Right? Simple. He does, in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, he sets them up for the information. Tells them that, well, you know, you can't find any righteousness in the law. The righteousness is something in Jesus Christ. Yeah.
This is a little off track, but I was kind of thinking about it the other day, that also with the law is that it doesn't provide an opportunity to forgive. Like, you know, if you break the law, you get penalized. So the Jewish people in their law, not only did you couldn't keep the laws, but the people who enforced the laws had to enforce them. They couldn't say, oh, we're going to let this one go, or we will have forgiveness, or, you know, yeah.
The scary
part. It makes it awful all the way around.
Oh, yeah, and that's why when you study Hebrews, it talks about why did those priests have to offer sacrifices for themselves?
Yeah.
Because they were sinners too. And it contrasts that with Jesus being a high priest, has entered into the heavenlies. Sacrifices are over. Yeah, it's interesting because when you discover in the Mosaic Law system that the sacrifices system was for sins committed inadvertently. If you committed one straight out, I don't care what it says, I'm going to do it, there wasn't any remedy for you. You got a rock off your head.
This is further off the track, but is this where the
MacArthurites in St. Louis.
Is this where the MacArthurites get their lordship salvation?
Yes. Yeah, that's where they get it.
That what?
The lordship salvation. You want to talk about that? Anybody know?
Yeah, if you could kind of brush over. Right.
Probably the one guy that's the... And Pink is also in this category. They believe that in order to be saved, that you have to make Jesus the Lord of your life. That believing just the simple gospel from 1 Corinthians 15 isn't enough. That you have to make Jesus the Lord of your life.
And what's that mean? Make Jesus the Lord of your life?
You make him the boss.
Their statement is, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all.
Yeah.
Sounds real good.
Sounds good, yeah. So, the problem with that is this. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Making Jesus the Lord of your life is something you do.
Oh.
That's the problem.
Okay.
See? So you can go to God and say, hey, I did my part. You know, I made you Lord. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, oh, I'm really happy about that.
Yeah, thanks.
Yeah, thanks, buddy.
So when it says, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, doesn't that mean that he is God, like the eternal God?
Let's talk about...
What does that mean right there?
Okay. What's the word confess mean?
Agree.
It means to agree. Agree with what?
With
what God says. So he's saying, if you Jews will agree with me, about what?
Jesus is God.
Yeah, he's God.
They're one.
He is who he says he is. Then what will he do? He'll save you. So the gospel is really about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. See, that's what it's really about. Okay? All right.
Well, what is a confession in, like, the Catholic Church?
Phone baloney.
Well, I've been down that road.
So have I. I was raised on that road. We were at dinner Friday night with some people, and this guy's wife was raised a Catholic, like I was, and went to Catholic schools, and we did a high five at the damn time.
Made it through.
Well, the Catholics say that they put all the power in the priest. So you got to go in and tell him your sins, and then he decides whether you're forgiven or not.
Right.
See, so in 1 John 1:9, which is the verse that the Christians want to hold on to, if I confess my sins, God is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So I guess if I don't confess them, they're not forgiven. Is that right?
No.
Because did Jesus pay the price for the sins of the whole world on the cross? And does it matter if I confess them or not in terms of my eternal salvation? No, but it does matter in terms of my intimacy with the Lord Jesus. The word confession means say the same thing. So I go to God and I say, okay, I'm confessing my sins. And here's the list of the 3,212 I've done since last Wednesday. Right? That's not what it means. What it means is look, I'm confessing to you, I'm saying the same thing you're saying about me. Who am I? You say that I'm a son, and that I was co-crucified with you on the cross. I was buried and resurrected. Now, I have been living as though that information was not true. I've been living out of the flesh. I confess that you're right and I'm wrong. What happens? That doesn't mean you don't enumerate your sins, but if you're like me, if I go to the Lord about my sinfulness, for I get about one out of me and then I'm restored and I forget the rest of them. He does not want us to spend any time in our sinfulness. He wants us enjoying him. You see that?
Cool.
And you don't have to leave here and go do a penance.
You know,
Hail Mary.
When you come before the Lord, is that more of a confessing that? Because when I'm messed up about messing up,
mm-hmm.
it's because I'm putting it on myself, and
absolutely.
I say that I'm the one that needs to fix it, and I can't.
You can't.
And that's kind of what you're confessing, isn't it? I mean,
well, and you know, as Courtney said, You know, how many times have you gone to the Lord about that issue over and over and over and over and over again until the Spirit of God shows you? And then you rest in what God has provided.
I was thinking of that Miles thing. To be disappointed in yourself is to have
trusted in yourself in the first place. Yeah.
That's
yeah.
Pretty good.
That comes from Newell. Chapter 6 of Newell's Romans. Yeah.
It comes from what?
Newell's commentary on Romans.
William R. Newell.
William R. Newell. N-E-W-E-L-L.
A person. William R. Newell.
N-E-W-E-L-L.
E-L-L.
E-L-L. So he's written the book about Romans.
He's written the best commentary ever about Romans. He wrote it in 1936.
Well, what do you think about Stott?
John Stott?
Uh-huh.
He's got a lot of handcuffs.
Okay, well,
he's a very legal guy.
I'll get rid of another book.
Bring it in next week. You can borrow it.
Newell.
Yeah. It's really good. Right?
Everybody ought to have a copy of Newell's Romans. Yeah. It is a quintessential book on Romans. It's really good.
Yeah.
William Hines, W.R. Newell. N-E-W-E-L-L. And you can buy it on Amazon for about $16.
Well, and, you know, I was thinking along that same line as far as confessing. Mm-hmm. I mean, sometimes you don't even realize that you're sinning, you know, until the Lord kind of things just like that. Why am I disappointed?
Yeah.
Oh, gosh. I was expecting something like that.
Yeah.
I think the confession, too, the only thing I think in that whole thing is the loss of intimacy. God is done with all your sins. Mm-hmm. It's done. What are we worried about? Mm-hmm. You know, the only thing we're confessing then is the loss of intimacy. I'm not acting who I am.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not having that fellowship with you. Mm-hmm. That's the confession is just to restore the intimacy with him.
Right.
You know, I've turned around and looked at the world and done my fleshly thing. I'm not acting who I am in Christ. I lose that intimacy. I think that's the real key.
Yeah.
Christians tend to beat themselves up on sin.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, but God is done with it. Why aren't you? That's my question.
Yeah. God's done with your sinfulness. How come you're not?
Because, but God gave you a brain, and sometimes that pops back in your head. So then what do you do?
Okay. What's more important, your brain or your faith?
Well, he gave it to us. It's working.
Well, yeah, but did he give us a sin nature?
Well, obviously he did.
We got the sin nature from our father Adam.
Yeah.
And the sin nature permeates your thought process. Because there's a difference between the garbage that goes through your mind and what the Word of God says. But as you grow into conformity to the image of Christ, you begin to think God's thoughts after Him. You begin to think like what the Word of God says. Mm-hmm. And that's the Spirit of God. And you will find, well, I got a brain. I remember when I first went down to the ladies in Parker. And there was a lady down there was all about, I asked them what the word repentance meant. And I said, how many people, show of hands, think that repentance includes feeling sorry for your sins? And about half the class raised their hand. And so I said, do you think that God is forgiving those of you who are sorry faster than He's forgiving those who are not sorry? And they said, yeah. I said, nonsense. I said, God doesn't forgive you based on you. Why are you forgiven? Because of Christ, not you. He already took care of it. See? He wants you to confess because He wants you in fellowship, like Courtney says. You know, that's assuming that you know what fellowship is. That there's an intimacy of walking with the Lord Jesus moment by moment. See? And if you're just beginning on that road, you know, let the Spirit of God take you down that road, you know, through the Word, and you'll begin to understand, oh, wow, you know, I'm walking with the Lord quietly. He's enabling it to happen. I'm not doing anything. I'm just trusting Him. And this intimacy starts to show up, and it's, wow, the God of the universe is really excited about me knowing Him. He's more excited about it than I am. And so He's working that way all the time. And He took care of absolutely everything that's a barrier to that. On that cross, it was all swept away. There's nothing between Him and me now, except my ignorance and my lack of faith. See? You alright with that?
Okay, but I'm not ignorant. But once in a while, 1% pops up. Mm-hmm. Occasionally, when I'm reading, mm-hmm. I'm thinking, "Good grief, what the heck was wrong with me?"
Mm-hmm. So you came from Adam, like the rest of us.
Okay, so that happens to you sometimes.
Well, you're German. That makes it even worse.
You know, even when you said it's my ignorance and it's my lack of faith. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe that isn't even it because we're putting it back to my. It's kind of like my. Yep. Resisting what God wants from
now,
me.
See, it's interesting. When the Word of God comes to a person, whether you're a believer or not, if you're a non-believer, when the Word of God comes to you, you have to decide now. What do you have to decide? Do I believe it or not? Mm-hmm. As a believer, when new information from the Word comes to you, you have to decide. Do I believe it or not? Is that the second buzzer?
Second buzzer.
Yeah. Oh. But it's kind of too like we resist it. Well, I'll think about that later. Or
you've decided.
Yeah, exactly. Decided. The decision wasn't like, I decide no. The decision is
here.
Like, I'm just going to wait.
Sure.
Yeah.
You decided.
Yeah.
Yeah, rather than say, okay, I trust you.
Yeah.
I believe you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm going to go
and
put
I have
something.
I have no feeling or no anything. You said it. It's good enough for me. I buy it. Yeah. I believe you. So, we'll pick up with question two. And lesson seven, let's call it. Dear Father, how thankful we are for the grace that we live under. How thankful we are that you are busy causing us to grow in the knowledge and grace of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.